The message you're about to hear is part of the ministry of Great Falls Christian Center in Great Falls, Montana. Sit back, relax, and we pray that you hear from God.
Excuse me, Luke chapter 19. This is going to be an unusual Easter message. I'm not going to read the traditional passages about the resurrection. Most of you have read that and heard that. I'm going to tell you a more practical application of Easter. Maybe my favorite Easter story, even though it didn't take place on Easter. I, as a pastor, I like things to be practical. How many like things to be practical? I like them to have application in my life. And so in the Bible, Jesus told stories to illustrate the truths that he wanted people to understand. And I find that helps me to get it. When I see stories, it helps me to understand what's going on, what's taking place. And this is really a kind of an interesting, unusual story of a really distinctive personality and his encounter with the Lord. So we're gonna do the story of Zacchaeus. Some of you that went to Sunday school, how many remember the song? Zacchaeus was a, come on, help me, wee little man. He climbed up in, got a tree, wanted to see. And as the Lord was passing by, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I think that's why I like preaching this. I get to do that song. It kind of brings back all this flood of me. Now, if you're visiting, you're thinking, what is going on here? It will get worse. And so just hang in there. But let's read this story of Zacchaeus, and then we're going to pray, and then I'm going to talk about it a little bit. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not, and because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. See, it really follows the song. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to all the people that saw this, began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner, or I think King James says a publican, not a republican, but a publican, which means someone who didn't follow the law, someone who was really kind of a reject of society. They didn't just say, well, he's got sin in his life. A sinner was actually a classification of people that were Jews but were not accepted by the rest of the Jews. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 is actually my favorite scripture. Part of it's written on the back wall of our church. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's stand, and we're going to pray. Every service, we begin by praying and asking God to speak to us and asking that our hearts and our minds are open to the Lord. When we come together like this, you've made a step towards God. Now, God has something for you. But the two requirements, the two places He speaks to are your heart and your mind. Some of you are more mind people. Some of you more heart people, more feeling-oriented, more thinking. Both places have to connect with the Lord. How many can say amen to that? And so go ahead and put your hand on your heart and on your mind, and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning I ask that my heart and my mind would be open to you. I pray that you would speak to me. I pray that you would teach me. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to me. Help me to understand and receive what you have for me today. Thank you, Jesus. Fathers, we prayed for open hearts and open minds. Lord, I pray now that you would anoint my words, my thoughts, and this time together. And God, you would do your purposes in each of our lives. God, I believe even before we came today, you've begun to prepare ground in our hearts to receive from you. And so, God, now we pray for our hearts and minds to be open. God, I pray into those open hearts and minds, God, you'd speak words of life, even beyond anything I would say. You'd speak by your Spirit. And God, you would bring life and encouragement and strength and hope and new life to people. So, God, anoint this time, bless this time, let your will be accomplished, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and be seated. By the way, you all look really nice. You do. In fact, I was looking at Pastor Nate. He wore a tie today. Did you see that? I think I'm going to get me some of those blue britches. Those look good. How many? Would I look good in them? Well, I might even go with red. I was thinking of the red. He's got some red ones. And I think I can pull that off. I think I could. You think I'm kidding. I actually think I'm... Anyway, that has nothing to do with the message. But the story of Zacchaeus, it just intrigues me. And I spent a lot of time this week just praying and thinking and researching about this man and his encounter with God. And he's so radically changed. Now, the Bible... One of the things the Bible does, a couple of things. One, it always, the people that encounter the Lord and have, that God really does stuff with, often are people with kind of shady characteristics or backgrounds. How many have noticed that? Here's an interesting one. In the lineage of Jesus, I think it might be in the book of Luke, there are four women mentioned, and every one of them is that kind of woman. I mean, they all have a past. One is Rahab the harlot. How many would like to be known as Rahab the harlot or whatever? There's Bathsheba is mentioned, and she obviously got involved in a sinful relationship with King David. Tamar, who's in an incestuous relationship. And then Mary. And Mary had a reputation because Jesus, the Son of God, was born out of wedlock. And so they're mentioned. And I believe God specifically does that to give all of us hope. I'm going to read a scripture later where Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm like the worst, and God did that so that others would have hope. So here's this man, Zacchaeus, and God encounters his life, and he's changed. Now, we don't know a lot. Always in the scripture, they kind of give you glimpses of a person. They don't give you the full picture. And I think part of that's so that we can more easily put ourselves in their place and pick up characteristics. But we know first of all that he was Jewish. And so he was trained as a boy. Every young Jewish boy would be taught in the things of God, in the scriptures. They would memorize scriptures. They would go to the temple when he was younger. And so he has a background. I find in our culture today that most people have some sort of background in scriptural things. Sometimes it's really mixed. It's got, you know, some truth in it, some not truth, but everybody has some background, some understanding, and he probably had a pretty good one of the stories of the Old Testament and how God had worked and even the promise of Messiah. The second thing it says is he was short, and actually the Greek word is micron, that he was micro. And I did some research. It's very possible that he suffered from dwarfism. It wasn't just a normal shortness. Everybody was short in those days. You understand. I mean, people my size didn't exist, except Goliath and a couple guys. But I mean, people were much shorter, and he was shorter than them. And he probably, very possibly, had a disability. He was a little person. And this was not a society that was politically correct. And so I want you to think about that. Even when I was younger, people weren't as sensitive to disabilities and would make fun. The kids in particular would make fun of people that had any shortcomings. Maybe some of you grew up like that. You had something that wasn't as cool as the next person. How many had other people who were cooler than you? Anybody? Good, good. We can put the cool ones over there, and the rest of us will sit over here. But it's very possible that he grew up really with a lot of he was probably picked on. I mean, even if it wasn't dwarf, just being real short, probably he was picked on. Those things affect you. How many know the stuff that happens to you as a kid really can have an impact on the way you look at life and the way you go through life? Because and there's things that maybe we can look at and say, well, that's no big deal. But to a kid, it can be a huge thing. And probably, honestly, probably everybody here has those things in their life. And what we do is we learn ways to cope with it or to overcome it. From what I've read, most people that have great accomplishments had to overcome something to get there. Often, maybe they were rejected in some way as a child or mistreated by their parents or their father. And so they like have this determination to succeed. And I really can see that in Zacchaeus, because he obviously overcomes any disability he had and becomes extremely wealthy. Not just the way tax collectors, they weren't IRS agents like we would have today. A tax collector in those days would have a contract with the Romans, and they would pay a fee for whatever the taxes should have been for a region. And by the way, he was in the richest region in Israel. Jericho was a center of trade and had it was really well. It was the prime tax collector spot to be, and he was a chief, so he had other collectors under him. And what basically the way it worked is you paid the Romans what they were supposed to get, and then anything else you could get, you got to keep. And so they essentially earned their money by extorting from their brothers. And think about that. They were considered traitors, because now they're working for the Romans, which were the occupying forces. And I mean, just even think about it. And even in a country like Afghanistan, how it's hard for, even though the Americans are there supposedly to liberate, but sometimes people in another country don't quite get that. How many know what I'm talking about? But they weren't there to liberate. They were there to occupy and to get money from them. So the Romans were hated, just detested. And he had gone over to that side. He'd become a part of them and had become very, very wealthy. Extremely wealthy. In fact, the scripture, the words that are used actually would mean that he was extremely wealthy. He had probably had maybe the biggest house in Jericho, possibly. He was a very influential person. So he'd gone from this boy who, because of his physical disabilities, had maybe been picked on and abused in some way. Now he's become very powerful. Probably pretty smart, too. I mean, he probably had some good, you know, he's probably able to accomplish things. He was accomplished and maybe driven because of his disability. So here's this person who physically maybe was not the most attractive, maybe had things that were caused society to reject him, but overcame them and took his replaced the physical things that would give him attraction, and now he got it by power and money and influence. He's also probably desperate. There was something in him said, you know, I need something more. If you talk to people who have achieved a lot, at the end of the achievement, it's like, what's next? What else is there? You think of yourself. I mean, when you've wanted something really bad and then you get it, and after you get it, you think, oh. How many know what I'm talking about? Just even natural things. You want, maybe you want a hamburger after church, and you think, oh boy, I'm going to go. It's going to be bad. And you get there, it's not the best hamburger. It's not bad, but it's not the best hamburger. And sometimes in life it's a little bit like that we can be driven to hope this is going to fulfill some need in our life. And every avenue ends up being a little bit of a dead end. Doesn't do it. And it appears that Zacchaeus had that in his life too. This drive to succeed. And certainly from a worldly perspective, he had succeeded. Now, he didn't have, obviously, the approval of the people around him. But he would probably tell you, I don't care. I can buy and sell them all. I really don't care what they think. And how many know when you overcome rejection, one of the ways that people deal with it is by saying, I don't care what you think. I'm powerful enough, I'm strong enough, I've achieved enough. It doesn't matter what you do, you don't mean anything to me. But probably inside, maybe it did. And so here's this man who, in the world's eyes, in the natural perspective, has accomplished everything that can be accomplished. But inside, something's missing. Something's empty. So here's this. He hears that Jesus is coming to town. Now, Jesus was really, by that time, had real notoriety. He's maybe as famous as anybody in Israel. He was the itinerant preacher, but he was doing miraculous things. Even kings like Herod said, "Boy, I'd like to see him do a miracle." And so, just out of curiosity, people went to see him, not just out of need, but out of curiosity. But I think there was more driving Zacchaeus than just curiosity, because here's the thing: in life, we learn to cover our weaknesses, isn't that right? And I say, if I'm going to look bad, I'm not going to go there. How many like to be embarrassed? Anybody here like to be embarrassed? Of course not. None of us do. Well, one in the back there. But why are you sitting in the back then? Come up here, I'll embarrass you. No, nobody likes that. And so we learn ways to defend ourselves. And so he's not going to do anything that's going to make him look bad unless there's something driving him that's more important than that. Does that make sense to you? But he does. He wants to see Jesus. He's heard the miracles he's done. He's heard the life that he's given to people. Maybe nobody told him. Maybe he just heard people talking about it. But there's something missing in his heart. Something drives him to run, which as a little person, even his running is not going to look cool. You know, you ever seen, you know, some people when they run, they just look so graceful. You ever seen that? I mean, they just, man, they just glide. There's a commercial where there's a ballerina and she jumps in the air and her legs, you know, like, blah. Let me tell you, I never have run cool in my life. I look like I'm in the same spot the whole time I'm running, you know. And anybody else exceptionally slow here? I was exceptionally slow. Really? You guys were all fast? Come on, help me here. Okay, a few of you were slow like me. All right, good. So you can identify. Well, but he's not going to look cool running. But he runs ahead of the crowd or to a place, and people might have seen him running. And then he climbed a tree, and he probably was not athletic. Now, the type of tree has low-hanging branches, and so it's interesting. It would work for a short person to climb. It would be easier than a different kind of tree. And so he climbs up a tree, and he's got a secure spot. Maybe he thinks he's hidden. In fact, very possibly he thought he was hidden. And he's going to watch this Jesus come in. Just wants to see there's something in his heart. And Jesus comes down, just this massive crowd. And he's the most notorious person in Israel maybe right then. And more than likely, the mayor of the town or the civic leader or the synagogue leader or whatever wants to have him come to his house and have dinner. You know, even if he didn't agree with him, you know. There's even scenes in the Bible where he goes to a big shot's house. But anyway, he's walking by and he sees Jesus knows who he is and knows his name. Isn't that something? Do you realize God knows your name? Jesus knows your name. It's just a, kind of an interesting thought. Knows your middle name, too. How many have a bad middle name? He knows that. And you know, he loves it. But anyway, I mean, the Bible says he counts the hairs in your head. You think he doesn't know your name? Yeah, he knows everything about you. But he comes by and he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus. He doesn't say, who's in that tree? Is there somebody in the tree? He just looks up right away, looks at him, says, Zacchaeus, come down. He says, I'm going to your house for dinner. That is, to me, that's one of the great scenes in the Bible. This man who lived his life really, now he's feared. And now he's, I guess you could say, respected. And he's certainly powerful, but he's never been accepted. And the most prominent person says, I want to go to your house for dinner. He comes down the tree. And again, he probably didn't look cool going down the tree. He comes down. And they go to his house for dinner, and people start to murmur and talk. Now, people can be really kind of unkind. How many have noticed that in life? People can be unkind. People can what you don't have, we tend to envy, and then we deal with it ourselves. We deal with our own loss by maybe belittling other people. And they say, don't, he's going to the sinner. And sinner, again, is not that he sinned. It's like a classification. It would be like saying he's going to this lowlife's house. We're not in an Indian culture from India. It would be he's going to the untouchable's house. It was actually a classification of people that nobody that was religiously together would have anything to do with. And the new religious person, the leader, the one who's got these new words of life, he goes to his house. Jesus did that a lot, by the way. I loved it. Actually, he did it with tax collectors and harlots and sinners. He likes sinners. He loves sinners. And he says, I'm going to your house. And he's there. And Zacchaeus is so moved by it at the house, it fears that it happened at the house. He says, you know, Lord, he said, I'm going to give half of my wealth away. Now, a really gracious giver in Bible times was someone who gave 20%. So I'm giving half away. He says, if I have stolen from anybody, and there was probably a really good chance he's stolen from a lot of people. He says, I'll pay him back four times. I was reading one commentary. It says, that's what rustlers had to pay back. If you stole somebody's sheep, you had to give them four back. So if you were a sheep rustler, he says, I'm at least that bad. And he says, I'll give him back four times as much. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house. This is the son of Abraham. And then he makes this great statement. He says, the Son of Man, this is what he came for. He's talking about himself when he uses the term Son of Man, because he was Son of God and Son of Man. He was both. And he came, the Bible says, to seek and to save those that were lost. How many are glad for that? Guess who the lost is that he came to seek and save? It's us, right? Let me give you three things, and then I'm going to show you a short video, and I'm going to close. So just so you know what's happening, all right? First of all, it says he came to seek. I just think this is so important. Sometimes God can just seem so distant to us. Even as a Christian, even as somebody who comes to church, there's times when God can seem distant. Like I can't connect. I can't get to him. And certainly, if you're not a Christian, or you're maybe a backslidden Christian who's living a life that's not really you know is not quite right, there's this thing in you that says, he is way far away. And the Bible teaches actually the opposite of that. He's very immediate. He's here. He came to see. Go ahead and Luke 19. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I love this. I must. He doesn't say, what are you guys having for dinner tonight? It would be okay if I came. He says, I must. You know, there is a heart of God that's driven towards you. He really wants you and loves you and seeks you. Go ahead and put this next scripture up here in next, please. Psalm 139, 7, 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. It doesn't matter where you are. God is going after you because he seeks you. My testimony is I was became a Christian when I was a young boy, 4.5 years of age. And as a young person, I had a great relationship with the Lord. When I got older, when I got my teenage years, I decided I wanted to try the dark side. And I was actually very good at it. I was Darth Vader to the max, I guess. I mean, I really, and I ran as far from God as I could get. And God continually pursued me. And would send the right people to speak to me. For one reason, he loved me. I remember I like to argue. I like ideas, and I always wanted a smart Christian to come and challenge me so I could tear him up. And you know what God would send to me? Sweet little old ladies. It's true. That would come up and put their arm around me and say, "Jesus loves you, Bob." How do you argue with that? How do you argue with that? And it impacted me and irritated me and drove me away, then drove me back to Jesus because he was seeking me. My wife's story, she was in her dorm room at night at University of Montana. She was a cheerleader. She was popular, but inside she was empty. And one night she said, "God, if you're there, I need to know you." Simple prayer. The next day, she gets a phone call from Campus Crusade saying, "We're doing a survey about Christian things. Would you be interested?" "Absolutely." And she met with a gentleman, had lunch together, and he led her to Christ because God was seeking her before she even prayed. Can you say amen to that? Go ahead and look. Another one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you to myself." Whatever you specifically needed, what Lonnie Oakland needed, and what Lonnie needs is different than what Jake needs. Everybody needs something different. Everybody, there's different triggers in every heart. How many have noticed that? But whatever Lonnie needed, God used that to draw him because he loves him. He said, "I must have dinner at your house." Number two, Jesus came after those who were lost. I'm really glad he didn't come after the ones that were together. Amen? Because I wouldn't have got picked. And neither would you. Really? You wouldn't. You guys look really good this morning. I mean, you look like church. Some of you look like Presbyterian church. I mean, you got like ties and, wow, Rich, looking good, dude. I mean, some of you guys are looking really nice. But you know what? In your heart, there's broken things. How many say yes to that? Doesn't matter what you look like outside. There's just broken stuff. And God knows that. He knows everything about you, and you're the ones he came for, the ones that are broken. Go ahead, let's put some scripture up on that. 1 Timothy 15 and 16, 1, 15, 16. "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. That's Paul speaking. For this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience. How many are grateful for God's patience? As an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God chose Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, killed Christians, chose him as an example of his grace and mercy so that we would have hope. God says, I believe that why that lineage of Jesus has these broken people in it, so we see there's hope for all of us. Jesus came for lost people, people that needed him. He said the sick need a physician, not those that are well. The truth is, nobody's well. All of us need a physician. All of us need healing. It just takes, sometimes it takes a while for us to get past our defenses and realize, I really need something. Amen? All right, let's put the next scripture up here. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience, your many sins. Next, please. Having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. People without hope, without God. Now Zacchaeus had everything the world had to offer. He was maybe the wealthiest man in his area of the country. Maybe one of the, very possibly, he would be maybe on the order of a William Buffett or is it William or, anyway, Mr. Buffett? Warren. I knew it started with a W. Anyway, or Bill Gates. I mean, he had big bucks. He's fabulously wealthy, but empty inside. And no hope without God. Next scripture. Luke 14, there's a story of a dinner. Jesus is telling the story. And he invites, this guy's having a big dinner, and he invites all his well-to-do, successful friends, and they all make excuses because they've got stuff. He says, all right, I want you to go out and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And then he says this, make them come in so that my house will be full. You know what? Every one of us in some way were poor, crippled, blind, or lame. There's nobody that's not like that. If you cut through all the stuff. See, we learn in life to protect who we are inside. Just like this man who grew up a boy who was probably abused by other people. We certainly don't know the extent, and obviously it's conjecture on my part, but because of his stature, there was a reason why that's put in the scriptures about his stature, not just that he climbed a tree, but there was something in his life that probably even drove him to begin to get his money in a way that caused him to be rejected by other people, and he didn't care. And he was inside, even though outside had all this, inside he was crippled. And yet Jesus came for him. He was lame. He was blind. He was broken. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus came for lost people like me. Number three, he came to save. I love this. Go ahead and put the scripture up. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save. Everybody say save. To save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The word save in Luke, the word save here is a Greek word. It's sozo. And what it means is to make whole. Not just to become a Christian. We use it in that term, to be born again. But it means it has a rich meaning. And it means to fix you, to put back together, to make whole, to make healthy, to make right. That's why the Bible not only says we must be born again and saved, but it says that we continue in our salvation, that God's in the process. How many Christians here are in the process of being made whole, and God fixing your life? And Jesus came to do that. He didn't just came to get us you know, get our sins taken care of. And how many are glad that gets taken care of? In fact, that's how then he can begin working, because he takes away the guilt and the shame. But then he begins to put you back together to make you whole. Next scripture here. In Romans 4:25, he was handed over to die for our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. That's the beginning place of wholeness. Next scripture. Timothy, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. New life. Being a Christian doesn't mean now I go to church, now I read my Bible, now I pray, now I go to the church and jump around and sing songs. All those things happen, but that's not what it means. It means that I'm new inside. There's something different there, that God's changed something. Put this last scripture up here in Corinthians again. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Everybody say new. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. All this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Zacchaeus didn't do that because he wanted to impress Jesus. He did it because he was a different person. The presence of God in his life, the presence of Christ in his home, his acceptance of him had changed him inside. Made him different, and now it comes out in his actions. He didn't do the actions to be different. He did the actions because he was different. He was new. Amen? Not remodeled, not fixed up, not changed a little bit, but completely transformed and new. I want to show you a video, and I'm going to finish up here. Go ahead and show this video. This is a modern Zach.
The night before the first time I came to church, I had to be pulled out of a strip club. And that was not an uncommon place for me to end up on any given Friday, Saturday night. And it's amazing that at this point, God can take someone like that and use them for an entirely different purpose in his kingdom.
Jesus, you're the one who saves us, constantly creates us into something new.
Pornography, alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling. There was a hole in my life that I simply could not fill, yet I tried to for years and years. It wasn't until I got into a relationship with Christ that I actually realized he's all that I need to fill that.
Cries out, my soul cries out for you. These bones cry out, these dry bones cry for you.
As I was driving home, I was passing bars and casinos just 1 week after I've dedicated my life to Christ, knowing I don't ever have to go back in there ever again. My life 3.5 years later is so much different now than I ever could have imagined it would be. I look at the relationships that I had before, and there was no depth to them. There was nothing real to them. And now I feel like I've got an enormous family and people that I genuinely care about, and they genuinely care about me. Given Friday night over 3 years ago, very unlikely that I'd be anywhere but a bar until at least 2 o'clock in the morning, with only really one goal in mind, looking for a new person to take home. And what Friday night looks like now is being involved in a young adult group with 30 to 50 of some of my newest, closest friends, sharing the Word of God, fellowshipping with them.
Yeah.
Going home with my wife, who I genuinely never would have thought God would see fit to give me. I'm an entirely different person at this point. My life is focused on one, my walk with Christ, but two, helping others in theirs. And there's no greater blessing. I'm not just saved from a wicked lifestyle. I have a new life, and I'm transformed in it.
Life is breaking out. It's breaking out.
Is Aaron here? Or is he in the next service? Nate and he put that together, and I watched it yesterday, and I thought, I want to call him and tell him I love him, but I was crying so hard I couldn't do it. By the way, he's about five times the size of Zacchaeus. But he was broken the same, and God had to make him new, and he did. Real quickly, three things that you do to get new. Number one, you have to desire it. I think it's even beyond desire. It's like a passion for it. Go ahead and put the scriptures up. Matthew says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled." Something drove Zacchaeus. He says, "I got to have what Jesus has." It's not just a, well, I'm going to try this. It's something in you says, I what I've tried didn't work. Boy, there's so many tests. We could put 100 other testimonies up like that. People have tried something. It just didn't work. They said, I need something new. Go ahead and put the next scripture. He wanted desperately to see Jesus. So he ran on ahead, climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus when he came by. I love that message. He wanted desperately to see Jesus. What a great thing to be desperate for, the Son of God. Number two. Oh, Jeremiah. All right, we'll put them all up. Jeremiah says, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me all your heart." So, number one, you got to have desire. Number two, you got to repent. This is where it sticks in people's hearts. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry. How many say you're sorry a lot? How many need to? Okay. But repentance, the word actually means to turn around and go the other way. See, I'm not going to do, I want that to stop. This is wrong. I want to go this way. Now it doesn't mean you'll never go back, because it's a continual process. But it means more than just saying you're sorry. It means I want to be different. And I'm going to make actions in that different direction. Go ahead and put the scriptures up. Zacchaeus stood up and he said, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Often at the end of the service, we ask people, if you want to make a change in your life towards the Lord, we raise your hand and look at me, and I'll say that. But then I'll ask them to get out of their seat and come forward. And I didn't used to do that. I started doing that. And not everybody will get up out of their seat. Come on. If you want what God has, you actually have to do an action. Somehow, there's something about saying, I believe this, so therefore I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my effort towards it, and then God makes it happen. Because really, it's a work of the Lord. But you have to repent. Go ahead and put the next scripture. I guess that's all I had for that, for repent. So here's what repentance is. Go back to that. Repentance is this, saying, I'm wrong. Just so you get used to having it in your mouth. Everybody say, I'm wrong. How many remember Fonzie?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. He couldn't say that. He just couldn't say I was wrong. And you know what? We're like that. To really admit and to get to what was the root of why I was wrong. What was behind that? And normally it's like selfishness or pride or arrogance or really selfishness and pride. Those are the two issues there. I want to take care of me. I was thinking about me before other people. And says, God, I'm wrong. See, when a heart's broken, a tender heart like that, God can fix. It's when your hard heart, you know what it means when your heart's hard? It's you've put armor around it to protect it. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you said that, but probably all of us have said that one time. I'm basically a good person. The Bible says we're basically evil people. We do what we want. We do what works out best for us. And repentance acknowledges that and says, I'm going to turn away from that. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be different. That's what happened in Aaron's life. That's what happened in Zacchaeus' life. Number three. And I wrote the word acceptance, that you have to receive grace. But I think it's, let change that to choosing grace. Because it's not just a passive action. Said, okay, God, if you want to save me, save me. You actually choose to say, God, I accept your rights. I accept what you've done in my life. And I personally know Aaron's story. I've walked with Aaron through a lot of his changes. And I've seen him choose to receive God. Feeling bad about his past. How many have a past? Okay, and I have one, and you can feel really bad about it, but you say, I choose not to see myself that way. I choose to believe what you say, and I choose to receive your grace. Amen? Say, God, I get this. I'm taking it. Go ahead and put the scripture up here. Luke, Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck. Again, this is a Message Bible. Delighted to take Jesus home with him. Don't you like that? How many think he was excited? Now, he could have sat in the tree and said, no, I'm unworthy, Lord. Go to someone else's house. I'm not going to, again, ask you to respond, but think about how many times you've said something like that in your heart. Well, I'm not worthy for God's forgiveness. I'm not worthy. He said, oh, God, you go on to that person's house. I'm just going to sit up in the tree and feel bad about myself. That's not God's heart. In fact, Jesus said, I must have dinner at your house. And Zacchaeus was delighted and said, I'm a-coming, and we're going to have a great dinner together. My heart's in this. I choose what you're giving me, and I'm going to make it mine. I'm going to receive it. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? I love the Message Bible. It's really down to earth. Go ahead and put the last scripture. 2 Corinthians again. Here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm a new person. I'm different. And I get what God gave me. Let me give you one more part of the story, and then we're going to pray. I did quite a bit of research on Zacchaeus. A lot of church history, the early church, there were some men that were really well known. One of them was a man by the name of Clement. Anybody ever heard that name, Clement? Clement of Rome. He was one of the early writers about 100 years after Christ. In one of his books, he said this. Now, I don't know if this is absolutely true, but he's pretty close to the time of Christ, so there's a good possibility it's true, that the apostles actually changed Zacchaeus' name to Matthias. And he was the man picked to replace Judas in the book of Acts. And so this hated, selfish, embittered, possibly deformed physically person encountered Jesus and became his apostle. How many think that's a good story? Amen. Kind of like Aaron. What a man of God. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you. God, we are so grateful for your grace in our life. God, we're in each of our lives, Lord, we've been hiding maybe in a tree or someplace else, maybe something a lot worse than a tree. And somehow, God, you spoke to us and said, I must come to your house. God, I believe even right now you're speaking to hearts and saying, I must have dinner with you. I must be with you. God, I pray you give people grace to respond. So, Lord, speak to every heart where they're at. Help all of us, Lord, to embrace that new life with you more. But for those day, Lord, today that you're really speaking to, God, I pray that their hearts be tender and they would respond to you. While your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you are either not a Christian, you've never been born again, you may have gone to church your whole life, but there's not that sureness in you that you belong to God. Jesus today is saying to you, I must go to your house. You have to decide that you want to do that. You're going to get out of the tree. You're going to come and join him. Or maybe you've been backslidden. Maybe you had an encounter with the Lord at some time in your life. Maybe a really strong, maybe not so strong. It doesn't matter. For whatever reason, you've backed away from that. In fact, that's maybe why you're in church today. Maybe a little bit of hope. Can I get back right with God? And the answer is yes, you can. But again, you have to respond. You have to obey Him. So if that's you, and you want that today, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Make sure I see you. Just lift your hand. Okay? All right. Anybody else? I know there's some more. God brought you here today to restore or to start a relationship with you for the first time. You can be like Aaron. You can be like Zacchaeus. You have no idea what the future holds, what God will do in your life. One more time. That's you. Just raise your hand. Okay. Anyone else? All right, with those that responded, would you guys come on out of your seat? Would you come up here and join Pastor Lee up here? He's going to share with you. And they're going to... Let's welcome to the family. All right. Yeah. Lord Jesus, thank you for these people. Bless them. Bless their day. Thank you for the message of the cross, for new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen.
The message you just heard is part of the ministry of Great Falls Christian Center. Additional sermon resources are available by calling us at 406-727-4849 or by visiting us on the web at gfcconline.com. Thanks again for listening.